Well, I was thinking today of what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I count not myself to have arrived. But he said, this one thing I do, forgetting everything that's behind me, and looking ahead and reaching out to everything God wants to give me. He said, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, do you know, in that little verse is a fantastic principle. He said, I forget everything behind me, and I am always looking ahead of me, and I'm always reaching out for everything I can get that will help me. I wonder if that's your philosophy. Do you forget everything behind you? So many people have their future behind them. They're always thinking of the past, dwelling on the past, living in the past. And they talk to me about their problems, and it's always what happened in the past. And they never look ahead. Paul said, forget everything behind you. The successes, the failures, everything. Learn from it all and reach out ahead for everything God can give you. Most of us don't remember the next two or three words. It says, as many of us as are mature will think just like that. In other words, the Bible says, one mark of a mature person is that he doesn't live in the past, but he always looks for the future and for that which is positive and helpful. Now let me ask you, do you have this mark of maturity? Or do you dwell in the past and all the problems you have in your marriage? Remember, there are no unhappy marriages. There are only marriage partners that are immature. You ought to underline that in your mind and heart. There are no unhappy marriages. Only marriage partners who are not growing. And marriage never fails. People fail. And marriage only reveals what is already in the people. So you never blame marriage for any problem. You never blame the institution. You never say, the trouble is in my marriage. No, no. The only reason there are problems in marriage is because there are people in marriage. And marriage only reveals what is already in the people. And you know, this makes marriage a fantastic opportunity. That only in marriage do you face yourself in a way that you cannot in any other relationship. And if you are a mature person, you will see things about yourself, and this can drive you to God to get some help so that you can be a growing person. Now tonight, I want to talk about some foundational principles in marriage. We could talk about many, many other things as we're going to this week, but I think we have to set a course and establish what our basic foundational principles are. Some of these you know very well, and yet you may know them only giving a mental assent to them, and you may not believe them down at the core of your being. First of all, the Bible says without any hesitation, without any apology, very clearly, that God created marriage and the family. And I think one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible is where it says, God made man in his own image. Male and female created he them. I think that's beautiful. And it tells me that all relating to marriage and the family came right out of the heart of God. Marriage is God's idea. And that makes it beautiful and fantastic. I had a woman say to me the other day, 36 years of age, unmarried. She said, what kind of work do you do? And I told her. She said, you're kidding. No, I said, that's right. She said, you mean you encourage people in marriage? I said, you better believe it. She said, are you happily married? I said, yes, I think I am. She said, I want to tell you this. In 36 years, I have only met one happily married couple. Only one. And she said, it looks to me like a big drag. And whoever had the idea, I don't think it's working. Well, now God had the idea. And that's why you find every place in the world, in any culture, you always find some form of the family. Because it's woven into the very fabric of man. And you can never get away from that. It was God, remember this, it was God who created the race male and female. It was God who brought the first woman to the first man in the first marriage. It was God who smiled over that first sexual union of that first couple. That was God's idea. It was God who said to that couple, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. That was God's idea. You know what that tells me? That tells me that whenever you've got a difficulty in marriage, there's always a way through instead of a way out. And if you really believe this, that this is of God, then whenever you have a difficulty, stress, or strain in marriage, you never say, how do I get out of this? What's the easiest way of separation or divorce? No, no, you say, well, what did God have in mind? If God created this, then God ought to be able to make it work. What would God's principle be? And how could I find that? I was reading the other day that a British psychologist said what is often said in these days. He said, marriage is on the way out. Marriage is obsolete. And he said, one of these days, the wedding ring will be a thing of the past, a wedding ceremony, something of history. Now, that good man may be very learned, but he does not understand at all what God has woven into the very fabric of man and the human race. But you've got to believe this. Really believe it. A woman called me not long ago. I had counseled this couple many times, and they'd had more than their share of marital difficulties. And whenever they had a problem, it got to be almost a humorous thing. I'd pick up the phone, and one of them would say, well, better come over. And I thought, here they go again. So I'd go over to this place, and one of them would sit on one side of the living room in silence, and the other one on the other side pouting and just waiting, and I'd come in and try to help them communicate a little and try to put it together. And I remember one night this girl said to me, and mark you, she was a Christian woman, but she did not believe something she thought she believed. And before I could say anything, she said, Peterson, let me say one thing, and don't you ever forget this, and I'm going to say this with every bit of my being because I believe it. She said, why God ever put a man on this earth, I will never, never know. And she said, I think they're all alike. And I said, no, hold that now. Yes, she said, I'm sure they're all alike. And why God ever had an idea like that, I will never understand. Well, of course, that ruined the party for me. But, you know, I thought, now, sis, you say you believe the Bible, but you really don't believe that. You don't believe that right down in your being so that you think God can help you in this situation. No, no. But marriage is a fabulous thing because it came from God. And mark this, the last man on earth is going to spend his last hours searching for his wife and child. You can't get away from it. Another basic thought is this, that marriage is the basic unit of all society. When you study the Bible, you discover there are three divine institutions: the home, the church, and the state. Now, before God ever created a church or a nation, he had a marriage. The first thing he created, a family. So I say without any hesitation, and with due respect to every church, every pastor, the most important institution in the world is not the church, but the family. This is the basic unit of society. And the church and the state is built upon this little unit of the family. And when you see a failure in the church or in the nation, it's largely a reflected failure of the home and family. Now, it's an interesting thing to me that I find so many Christian people who are very concerned about their church and very anxious that their church grow, increase, prosper, but they show very little attention to their home. And I know a lot of people, maybe some of them right here tonight, who are involved in every kind of meeting and responsibility in the church, but give very little attention to their marriage and their family. And I know some good people, because they don't know what to do with their family, get so involved in the church serving God so they can forget about the responsibilities at home. And I say, you dare not sacrifice your home and family for your church. Never, never, never. Because the family is basic. And actually, the kind of a church you have will be determined by the kind of families in that church. For instance, if your family is critical, negative, and if around your table you have an atmosphere of negativism and you cut people down and you never appreciate what God is doing in other people and your children grow up always looking at the dark side of everything and everybody and they always can see thorns and never any roses, and if you've got that kind of a home and you get all those kind of people together in a church, what kind of a church do you have? Exactly that kind. You've got a church full of people who are picky and negative and critical. And if somebody walks in, you know, and their tie isn't just straight or a little shock of hair isn't just right, you know, they self-righteously look, you know, and they put a black mark against them. And you see, that comes out of a home. It comes out of a family. Or suppose you have a family where nobody's thankful. Where you allow your children to grow up and never be taught to express thanksgiving and to appreciate everything that's ever done for them. Then you get those kind of unthankful people together in a church. What kind of a church do you have? Very ungrateful. Ungrateful. And one of the strong biblical principles in a home has to be thanksgiving. And how can a child ever learn to thank God for anything if he hasn't been taught to thank his parents for everything? Suppose you have an inflexible home, rigid, legalistic, and you've laid down a lot of rules and regulations, and don't misunderstand me, every home has to have some principles, some regulations. But you're inflexible. And maybe you say, well, you know, my parents reared me in this way, and I'm going to do the same. And even though it's not working, even though you're losing your children in the process, you still hang on and say it's going to be this way or else. And then you get all kinds of inflexible people together in a church. What kind of a church do you have? You've got that same kind of a church where you can never get anything accomplished. So I say to you tonight, your best efforts have to be at home. Your best efforts have to be in your marriage and with your family. And that will begin to show in society, in the church, and ultimately on out into the nation. But the family is the basic unit of all society. I was thinking today of what happened in Rome in the first and second century. I was in Rome a month or two ago, and I thought of this as I saw the ruins of that majestic civilization. If you would read the history of Rome, it would tell you that at one time, Rome was invincible. Its armies were moving across the then known world and were unconquerable. Rome was advancing in technology, in science, in every way, and the family was very, very strong. The father was giving that family leadership. The wife, a happy, contented woman. The children, obeying and responsible. But if you follow the history, now get this, Gibbon the historian says that one of the first reasons why that giant civilization fell was because the father copped out and surrendered the leadership of that family to his wife, who really didn't want it, but had to move into a vacuum. And then ultimately, she surrendered the leadership to the teenagers, and the father worked day and night to satisfy the expensive whims of his teenagers. Does that sound like today? And no civilization has ever survived the disintegration of its home life. Now there's another basic principle of marriage in the family. God has a plan for your marriage. When you go to the store, whatever you buy, everything from a tube of toothpaste to a little can opener to an automobile, whatever you buy has a little sheet of instructions with it from the manufacturer. And the manufacturer on that sheet of instructions says, "This is our product. This is what it was designed to do to accomplish. This is the way to take care of it. This is our guarantee. And if you will handle it the way we suggest, we will guarantee that it will work and do everything we say." I have never heard of anyone buying anything and taking that little sheet of instructions and angrily crumbling it and throwing it away and saying, "Who do they think they are telling me what to do with this?" No, everybody says, "Well, that makes a lot of sense. You know, the manufacturer should know more about it than anybody else. The designer, the creator, should know more than anybody." So, God has created you in His wonderful image. God has created the race, male and female. God created marriage. And then God's given us a Bible that gives you some fantastic instructions. And do you know? It tells you God's plan for your marriage. How to make it work, how to make it satisfying. And then God gives a guarantee and says, "If you will do this, I'll guarantee you'll have the greatest measure of happiness you could ever have in your life." And whatever you do, don't neglect this. Don't miss this. Because you're going to be missing everything. All right, let me suggest two or three things. Number one, it's God's plan that you find the right mate. Now, I know I'm a little late in talking to most of you good people tonight. How many of you here are not married? Let me see. You're not married. Let me see. Well, that's a good number. Good number. Wonderful. There was a fine young couple here last night. He's going to be married in 3 weeks. A young fellow said to me a couple of weeks ago, he was unmarried, and I said, "Are you married?" He said, "No." He said, "I'm two-thirds married." I said, "What?" "Yes," he said, "I'm two-thirds." He said, "I'm willing and the minister's willing." And he said, "If I could find anybody else, I'd have it made." But God wants to bring you to the right person. Now, I'm not saying that there is only one person in all the world that you could be happy with. Some people believe that, that's fine. But I am saying this. If you really know Jesus Christ in a dynamic way, you are so important to Him that God has a plan for your life. And God has laid it out, the job you're to have in life and the one you're to marry, the place you're to fill and the one with whom you live. And you know, basically, that's all of life, isn't it? That's all of life. You see, these are the big questions in life. Why am I here? Who am I? Where am I going? What is my contribution? Where do I fit? Where is my place? And everybody has a place and a wonderful contribution to me. And then the question, with whom do I live? Whom do I marry? And God has all of that in His wonderful plan. Do you remember Abraham's servant went out to get a wife for Isaac? And as he went along, he said, Lord, I am going to this town to get a wife for my master, and I don't know what to do. I don't know who the girl should be. I don't know how to find her. But he said, Lord, help me find the right girl. You know, that's a beautiful prayer. And God likes to answer that, by the way. And some of you right in this audience would say to me, well, Peterson, I think I married the wrong one. I think I married the wrong person. Well, whether you think that or not, make sure that you convey to your children that God is interested in their dating and their courtship, their love and their marriage. Make sure you convey that. I was talking to a girl on a high school campus not long ago, a Christian school, and I said very casually, I said, well, how's your boyfriend? And she got a very serious, frightened look on her face. She said, oh, we don't talk about that. I said, we don't talk about it. What do you mean we don't talk about it? I said, you must have a boyfriend then. I said, oh, why the hesitancy, the embarrassment? She said, my father and mother wouldn't want me to. I said, you're kidding. She said, no. No, they told me that I should never date a boy till I was 23, and they would be angry if they knew. I thought, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. What was happening in this girl's life was very normal, God-inspired. But she had parents that didn't know how to handle the situation and didn't have any open doors of communication between them. One of the exciting things of our life has been having three boys at home. Three big, husky boys. Two of them are 6'4", and fellas that enjoyed life and had a great time. And whenever I'd come in from a trip, I would always wonder, well, what new girlfriends do we have now, you know? And we had a great time talking about it. One of my boys met me at the airport one time. We were riding home, and I said, well, how are things going, buddy? He said, Dad, listen. He said, I have a girlfriend now that is unbelievable. He said, you wouldn't believe it. He said, she is so cool. She is cool. And I said, yeah, I know who she is. I saw her once. And I said, I agree with you. I don't think she's so hot myself. But we've got to teach these kids that love is a wonderful thing, that God is in it, and that God has a plan for their marriage. I was speaking one night. A man came up to me, 45 years of age. And this dear fellow had tears in his eyes. I said, what's on your heart tonight? He said, I married the wrong woman. I said, tell me about that. Let's sit down. Talk to me about that. How'd you happen to do that? Well, he said, I don't really understand it all. But he said, you know, my parents never told me anything about marriage. I never read anything. He said, I was raised in a little country church, and we grew up thinking that when it was time to get married, you'd somehow automatically know who it was and know what to do. So he said, here was a girl in our church. He said, known her for years, never given her serious thought. And one night, he said, in the meeting, I happened to look across the room, and as I looked at her, something seemed to say to me, that's your wife right there. That's the one. And he said, I thought, no, can't be. But he said, I didn't know any better. I didn't know how to choose a wife or a friend. So he said, when the meeting was over, I got up and walked across the other side of the room to tell her so we could make plans for the wedding. But he said, I couldn't get up the courage. So he said, the next morning I went out to see her. She lived on a farm. And he said, you know, I got up at 6:30. And I went out to the farm and she had just gotten up. And very seriously, this man said, you know, Peterson, she didn't look the same at 6:30 as she did the night before. And he said, I began to doubt my guidance. He said, I stayed for breakfast. And he said, and then I noticed her younger sister and she looked better to me. And he said, I didn't know what to do. I was so confused. And he said, I followed her out into the garden. She was planting some beans. And I knew right then that I couldn't live with that woman. She couldn't plant a straight row of beans. And he said, I knew I couldn't stand that. Well, I said, what did you do? Well, he said, I didn't know anything else to do, so I married her. We've always been unhappy. And he said, you know, the interesting thing is we're both Christians, and we read the Bible every day around our table. And I speak in our church when the pastor is on vacation. And I have even attended a Bible college for a couple of years. And people looking at us might think we're very happy. But they don't know what I struggle with every day. And tears running down his cheeks, he said, is there any way I could learn to love this woman? And I said, absolutely, absolutely. But he said, tell everybody you see to tell their children that God is interested and that God can bring the right people together in love. You've got to have the right mate. But the second thing is this. God wants to bring the right people together, and he wants these people to be happy together. I like what Solomon said. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. Get married young and be happy. That's what the Bible says. God wants you to be happy. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. Everybody's looking for happiness and very few ever find it. Everybody in marriage is just dying to find happiness, but they don't know how to get it. Happiness is the most elusive thing in the world. And if you go after it, you'll never find it. Never. It'll always slip right through your fingers. You never get happiness by looking for it. You only get it by doing something else. And then happiness comes back to you as a byproduct. You were made for God. You are made for somebody else. And when you make a twofold decision that I am going to be utterly committed to the God who loves me, and I am going to live to make him happy, and I am going to be utterly committed to that woman, to that man, my partner, to live to make that person happy, you will find happiness coming back to you more than you can ever hold. You know, we often joke about marriage. You know, they asked the one woman, have you ever thought about divorce? She said, no, not divorce, just murder. But you know, marriage can be a beautiful thing. Beautiful. You know, I read a cute little thing the other day. A woman awakened in the middle of the night screaming. She had a nightmare and she just screamed out in her dream, and her husband shook her. He said, honey, wake up. What happened? You know, oh, she said, I just had the most terrible dream. Well, what was it? Tell me. Well, she said, it was just a frightening thing. I dreamed that I was attending a husband auction. And here they were auctioning off all of these husbands. And she said, some of them were going for $10,000. And then he asked a very foolish question. Well, he said, what were men like me going for? She said, honey, that is why I screamed. She said they had them all tied up in bunches for $1 a bunch. Now, there may have been times that you've thought that. But remember, God wants to bring the right people together, and God wants them to be happy together. And when I say that, I mean in every area of marriage. I don't mean you won't have any problems. Of course you'll have problems. Problems are your best friends, your greatest assets. And if you're here tonight with problems, you're in great shape, really. Now, some of you may be in too good shape, but really, if you've got a half a dozen good, healthy problems that you don't know what to do with, you're in fantastic shape. And you have a tremendous opportunity right at your doorstep. Can you remember this? Man is a tripartite being. The Bible says man has a body, a soul or a mind, and a spirit. Now get this. If you are going to find everything you were born to find in marriage, you've got to be married on three levels. And some of us are only married on one or two. Man is a body. That's why Jesus said, a man leaves his father and his mother, is joined unto his wife, and they become one flesh, body to body. The sexual side of marriage. On Friday night, I'm going to talk the entire evening on what the Bible says about sex in marriage. And you must sure to be here that night. But God says, two bodies together in marriage. The sexual side of marriage. Tell me, are you well married on this level? So that your sex relationship in marriage is harmonious, satisfying, enriching to your entire life, body to body. Then, man is a soul. This has to do with the intellectual nature of our lives. And you know, there are many people who have a good sex relationship in marriage, but they have nothing else in common. They are in love, but they're not in tune with each other. They never do anything together. They don't enjoy any of the same things. They don't cultivate any of the same things. And they're not married on this level of soul. You know, it's an interesting thing to me. There are a lot of good church people. And they say the important thing is the spiritual side of marriage, and that's very important. But I know people who never do one thing to learn how to be more compatible in every other area of life. They never read a book. They never get any ideas. They never increase their store of information. They just take the attitude everything's going to work out all right. And if it doesn't, well, maybe we just don't fit each other. Instead of thinking we can learn together and build something that we don't have now. Then there's a third side, the spiritual side, because man is a spirit. You know, there are a lot of people who are well married sexually, and they get along well in other ways and enjoy things together, but spiritually, they're utterly dead. Or you'll find a marriage where a woman is spiritually alive, but the man drags his feet, puts on the brakes, and there's no way you can build the right kind of a relationship. The full-orbed relationship, unless you're married well on each one of these levels, because this is the way God made us. Tell me tonight, how well married are you? The third principle that I want to mention is this. Love must reign and rule in a marriage relationship. The world is dying for a little bit of love. And one of the basic psychological needs of every person is that he must be loved and he must know that he's loved. What is love? A simple definition would be an unselfish concern for the welfare of somebody else. The essence of love is unselfishness, self-giving. As the Bible says, the person who really loves somebody will be loyal to him no matter what happens. Let me mention two or three things about love. Love is the only emotion that is unnatural. The only emotion that has to be learned. And the only one that really matters. Do you realize tonight that the only person that knows how to love is the person who has been taught that? Love is not a natural emotion. If a person hasn't been reared in a home where there was a lot of warm love and affection, that person grows up not knowing how to love. This is one of our big problems. Our young people have come out of homes where they've not been really loved. They've been given things, but not love. They've been given possessions, but not understanding and communication. And so they walk down an aisle and promise to love forever, and they mean it when they say it, but they don't understand it at all. Because they've never seen it, nor experienced it. A couple sat in my office. Been married 7 years. And the woman began to weep and said, "You know, my husband doesn't love me. He really doesn't." And he was seated right beside her. His head was down. She said, "You know, he doesn't love me. He doesn't understand it." She said, "I don't mean we don't have sex relationships," she said, "but I just mean that he doesn't love me. And I came from a home where we loved each other. Where there was warm affection between us all." And she said, "I just can't stand this. Something's dying in me because my husband doesn't love me." And I turned to the man and I said, "Do you buy that? You agree with her?" He said, "Yes, she's absolutely right. She's absolutely right." I said, "Tell me something. Did your father love your mother?" No, not that I'd ever know of." No, I said, "Do you mean to tell me that the thought never crossed your mind in all of those years at home that your father loved your mother?" He said, "That thought never crossed my mind, because I don't think they did." I said, "Do you think your parents really loved you? Did they ever say anything or do anything to indicate they loved you?" He said, "Not that I could ever remember." All right, now tell me something. Here's a young man, been in a home all of his life. He's never seen two people love each other. He's never heard love spoken. He's never seen love expressed. Now tell me something. How would he ever learn to love then? Does he read it out of books? Does the little fellow growing up in that loveless home read books that tell him what love is? Of course not. The only man he knows is his father. The only woman a girl knows is her mother. So the only thing they know about love is what they see and feel and sense at home. And that's why I say to you parents tonight, you've got to love each other for your own sake and the sake of your children. The greatest thing you can do for a child is to love your partner. It's the best thing you can do. I remember in Oklahoma, a pastor came to me one time and he said, "You know, I just had a very embarrassing situation. I don't know what to do about it." He said, "I was in the kitchen with my wife. And he said, we had just a minute, and I stopped and threw my arms around my wife to give her a squeeze and a kiss. And what do you think happened?" He said, "Our little boy walked right in and he saw us." What do you think we should have done? Well, I said, you should have kept going. Oh, really? I said, absolutely. I said, somebody needs to know that somebody loves somebody in your house. I remember I was giving my wife a squeeze in the kitchen one time, and one of our boys was... I looked around, he was standing in the doorway, and he was like this, you know. And he said, hey, Dad, is that fun? I said, you better believe it is. Were you taught how to love at home? Did you see love in your family? And are you showing it to your children? So they go out of your house and think one thing, well, you know, my parents may have disagreed on a lot of things, but I'll tell you one thing, they really loved each other. They really did. And those kids will go away from that home and look back and say, boy, I wish I could produce that same kind of a relationship my parents had. And that'd be the biggest compliment you could ever have. Love has to be learned. And some of us here tonight still need to learn it. And we can learn it. And the way you learn it is to expose yourself to God who is love. And pray for love. Receive it from God and read everything you can get your hands on about it so God can work on that information that you've accumulated. But I should say this also. Love is more of the responsibility of the man than of the woman. You know, the Bible is the most practical book in the world. You know what it says? Four times, get this, four times in the New Testament, God commands a man to love a woman. Never once does God command a woman to love her husband. How about that? Now, don't you fellas jump to the conclusion it's because we're so naturally lovable that they don't need that encouragement. No. But you know, it means that God puts the responsibility for love in a marriage on a man. And a man is responsible for the atmosphere in his home. And a man is the man to initiate some love. And any woman will respond with love to love. But a lot of women don't have much to respond to. And God says to a man, love your wife. Love your wife without any bitterness. Love your wife like you love your own body. Love your wife as Jesus Christ loved the church. Love your wife as much as you love yourself. Of course, most women couldn't stand that much love. But that's what God says. And I say to every man here tonight, you have the responsibility that I have to be a lover in that house, to initiate love. And it's exactly like the Bible says, we love God because He first loved us. In other words, we're not the lovers. We don't initiate love to God. No way. There is nobody in this world that's initiating love to God. No. God is the lover. God spreads love. God pours it out on everybody. But God has made us with the ability, the capacity to love God in return, to be a responder. So when we experience God's love, we can love God in return, and we love Him because He first loved us. That's the way it is in marriage exactly. A man has the responsibility to love his wife, to love his wife, to love his wife. And then the wife will respond with love to the man that really loves her. But another thought. Love is something you do, not something you feel. That's why God commands us to love, because it's a matter of the will, never the emotions. That's why God can say to us, love one another. Love your wife. Love your wife. It has nothing to do with how you feel about her. But it has to do with what you say to her, what you initiate toward her, your actions Love is something you do. One night I came home from the office. I'd called my wife. I said, honey, I have only a minute to get a bite to eat. I have to hurry back. I've got so much on tonight, I won't be home till about 10 o'clock. And I just have everything pressing me tonight. And would you be kind enough to fix some little bite? I'll hurry in and get right back to my office. She said, be happy to. I came in. We hardly said a word together, and I gulped down a little bit of food. And as I turned away from the table to go through the house and out the door, God reminded me of something. He said, you know, you ought to stop here. You ought to stop here right now, this minute, and turn around, go back there, and tell your wife how much you love her, and thank her for being so kind and generous and thoughtful. And you know how you do when you're in a big hurry and your mind is occupied with everything else. And I thought to myself, well, you know, I don't feel that way right now. That's, you know, I don't have those kind of emotions right now. And I can do that later on when I come home tonight. I've got everything in my mind now. I've got to do this. I kept moving. And then the gentle reminder came back to me. No, no, it doesn't take that long. It doesn't take very long to tell somebody you love them. No, no. You better go back there, and you better thank her. And by the way, it wouldn't be a bad idea to practice what you tell other people either, you know? So I wheeled, and I hurried back into that kitchen. And I almost surprised my wife, and I grabbed her, and I said, look at me, honey. I said, I want to tell you something. I said, I love you. I really do. I love you. I think you're the greatest thing since Kleenex. And I just love you. And I said, I thank you so much for being so loving and kind in every way. And I kissed her. And you know what happened? I almost forgot my work at the office. And I discovered when I initiated the right action without any feeling, then my action controlled my emotion. Love is something you do, something you say, something you express regardless of your feelings. And then the feelings will take care of themselves if you do the right thing. Let me close with this. God says, you love your wife as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How did Christ love us? Well, he loved us regardless of how we are. He loved us exactly as we are now. He didn't wait until we would be conformed to his image and see eye to eye with him. No, he loved us as we are. Do you love each other in marriage that way? Just exactly the way you are now. Not waiting to love until somebody is better, but loving them now exactly as they are. The Bible says you love your wife, you love each other as you love your own body. How does a person love his body? You see, that's not a love of passion. No, no. You don't love your own body that way. You don't go out all alone under the moonlight some night and hold your other hand and say, boy, I get a charge out of that. You don't do that. No, it's not that. But how do you love your body? You cherish your body. You value your body. You take care of your body. You clothe your body well. You make sure your body has the proper appearance. And in everything you do, the way you eat, the way you exercise, the way you dress, everything, you are taking care of your body and nourishing and cherishing it well. And God says you love your wife that way. You take care of her well. You clothe her well. And you know your body, the older your body gets, the more careful you are about it, right? So the older your wife gets, the more you love her and the more careful you are about her. And suppose you have a scar on your body. Suppose you're deformed in some way. Do you display that to everybody? No, you cover that. Do you do that with your wife? Or do you like to embarrass her in public? You know the silly thing my wife did today? Do you do that? And then needle her in front of everybody and expose her weaknesses because of your own insecurities? Ah, this is a beautiful thing. God says we love each other unselfishly. And when you initiate love, you'll get love in response. God is love. God is love. And God can put love in your heart for one another. Would you let him do that? Years ago, Dr. A.B. Simpson was offended by somebody else. And he found an ill feeling in his heart toward this person. So he prayed one day and he said, "Dear God, take that ill feeling out of my heart. I don't want to feel this way toward that person." And the Lord seemed to say to him, "Just a minute, do you really want to love that person? Do you really want to love them?" Dr. Simpson said, "Then I saw something. I didn't want to love that person. I didn't want to hate them. No, no. I didn't want to have ill feeling. I knew that was wrong. But I really didn't want to positively love that person." And finally I said, "Dear God, I can't do it. I cannot do it." And God seemed to whisper to him, "Will you let me do something in you? And I will love that person through you." Dr. Simpson said, "I discovered that God is love, the source of love. And when I met God in a new, fresh way, God put love in my heart, and God was loving that person through me." And that's the beautiful thing tonight, that God, who is love, can give you love in your marriage. My Father, I pray that thou wilt apply thy truth to our very point of need and deliver us from being escapists and from being minimum people in a maximum situation. And now tonight, in this quiet closing minute, first of all, I want you personally to thank God in your heart that he loves you. Whether you know him or not, whether you're a Christian or not, I want you to thank God that he is love and that he loves you. And that is the most fantastic thing in the world, that God loves you. And just in your own words, say to God in your heart, "Lord, I thank thee that thou art love and that thou dost love me exactly the way I am tonight. Lord, I thank thee that thou dost love me, and thou didst love me when no one else did. And I thank thee that that love continues tonight." The second thing I want you to do, I want you to thank God for your partner. If they're seated beside you, or if they're not here, some of you wives, so many of you came alone tonight. But I want you to thank God for your partner. I don't care if you're on the verge of divorce. I don't care what your problem is. I don't care how serious it be. I don't care how you feel. You might say, "Well, I don't even feel that way tonight." That has nothing whatever to do with it. Nothing whatever. But I want you to thank God for your partner by name. "Lord, I thank you for that woman. I thank you for my husband." And if you're not married here tonight, then thank God for the person he will lead you to marry someday. Pray for that person, though you may not know who it is. Thank God for them ahead of time and keep yourself for them. But however you feel, whatever your problem, thank God for your partner tonight. And the third thing, I want you to promise God and promise yourself that you will speak a word of love to your partner tonight before you retire. If you need to write a little note, if they're out of town, that you'll write a little note and tell them you appreciate them. Or that you'll say it in your own way, I love you, I appreciate you, I need you, I'm glad God gave you to me. But that you'll express your love and appreciation to your partner before you retire tonight. And it'd be a wonderful thing to say to your children, you know, I love you, I love you. To put your arm around them and say, I'm glad you're part of this family. I'm glad you're on our team. I love you. Will you do that tonight? Promise yourself and God that you will do that tonight.